don't we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 17 as we look today at Bereans versus Thessalonians, and let's pray over this and ask God just to pour out his spirit. Lord, we ask you to open the windows of heaven and pour out your spirit on your flock today. Pour out your spirit on the teaching of your word. And God, as we look at the difference in a Berean and a Thessalonian, I pray, God, that we would not only see the difference and understand it, but we would have a desire to be more like those in Berea. Lord, those more fair-minded, more noble-minded, because we search the scriptures daily to see what they say. And so you be our teacher, you be our instructor. We're looking forward to what you have for us this morning, God, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today, we see God's encouragement through Paul's continued journeys to Thessalonica and then on to Berea, to not just be those who are ready to hear the word of God, but those who study to make sure that what the pastor or those sharing the word of God is saying is really there. And so that is, we're going to see as he goes to Thessalonica, he finds them with all readiness to receive the word of God. And that is good. And hopefully you came this morning saying, I'm ready to receive the word of God. What is God going to say to me? And if you open your heart and you hear the word of God, once we get into it, God is going to speak to you. But that's not enough. And what I mean by that is Paul's going to go on from here on to Berea, and the Bereans are going to be the same way. They're going to be open-minded, ready to receive what God has for them, but we're going to see that they search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that's the difference in a Thessalonian and a Berean. And my desire is that all of us in here today will be Bereans. That is, don't just believe what you hear, verify it through the word of God by your own study. I used to love years ago listening to Chuck Missler, and he would often say in his teachings, those of you who know Chuck Missler, he would often say before he started, don't believe a word I say. And it was kind of funny. He didn't say it all the time, but he would say it quite often. And then he would say, you need to go to the Bible and make sure it's really there. Because so many people today just believe what their pastor or what someone is saying, and Christians are being pulled away. They're veering off path. As a matter of fact, there are now these false teachers that are out there on YouTube and all these other places that are bringing in last days doctrines of demons. And for those who are not willing to do their own study in the word of God, they're being deceived. Now, we think of doctrines of demons as being something very obviously evil. Like you read it and it just, you know, darkness comes off the pages or whatever. No. It's something that will look like it's God. It's something that might even sound right, might even seem led by the Spirit, but it doesn't line up with the word of God. And so you have to make sure you line everything up with the word of God. I oftentimes hear people say, well, there's a new move that God's doing, and this is happening and that's happening. And I say, well, where's that in the scripture? You know, it's, well, you won't find it in the scripture, but don't squelch the spirit, brother, you know. Well, the bottom line is, guys, if I can't find it in the word of God, I'm staying away from it. And that's my encouragement to you as well. If you don't see it in God's word, it doesn't mean that maybe God is doing something that he hadn't written in his word. But what if it's the enemy deceiving? And the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be many that fall away, that are led away by these doctrines of demons, by these false teachings. And the only way a believer can be led astray is to get away from the right path. And the right path is always going to be the word of God and the teaching of the word of God. And so understand that. You need to realize there are those that are going astray today, and it breaks my heart to see it. Again, and they'll be the ones that follow these teachers that say, well, here's what the Bible says, but here's what the Bible really means. And we see Satan used the same tactics that he did in the garden. Remember in the garden, he said, did God really say? He brings doubt on the word, and then he tries to actually change the word of God. But if you stay true to the word of God, you're going to be okay. Now, again, I also hear people say, well, the Bible's changed. Man wrote it. It's been whatever. No, listen, if you do your homework, you'll find out that is simply not true. And I love the way God has done this, because God has closed the door in these days to anyone that would try to deny that his word has not been preserved. It's interesting, in 1948, the nation of Israel became a nation again, as you guys know, and the Bible said, in the last days, I will bring the Jews back to their homeland, I will reestablish them as a nation, and once they come back, they will never again leave. That happened in 1948, and regardless of the opposition they face in the world today, and even in the future, which is going to get way worse, according to what the Bible says, they're going to stay put. They're not going to move. And then God's going to come back in the second coming. They're going to be established in that millennial kingdom for 1,000 years with the other nations of the world. And so this is the promise of God. This is something that God said he's going to do. But at the same time, when God does this, when God begins to move in the nation of Israel, God keeps his promises to us as well in what he's going to do. And so Satan tries to bring doubt on that. He tries to somehow say, well, you know what, already brought them back in the land, but you can't, that's just coincidence. Well, it's interesting to me that in 1947, the year before God brought them back in the land, they found what is called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you've probably heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Up until that time, people would always claim, well, the Bible they had in Jesus' day is different than the Bible we have today. Now we know it's the exact same Bible that they had in Jesus' day and that we have today. How do we know that? They found in the Dead Sea Scrolls large portions of every book of the Bible, even including Esther. Now, recently found something from Esther, which was the only one they hadn't found. And every single book of the Bible lines up with what we still have today. And what that means is the Dead Sea Scrolls date 300 years prior to Jesus. And it's the same Bible that Jesus was using in that day. And now we can prove by the Dead Sea Scrolls, the very same Bible you have now lines up with the Dead Sea Scrolls, which means no one has changed the Bible. Does everybody get that? No one has changed the Word of God. Now, some people are confused because there's different translations. How come this version says that and this version says that? Well, anytime you take a language and move it from one language to another, it's going to be, whoever does it's going to put it, use different words in that language. It's very normal. It doesn't change the Hebrew and the Greek, which the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. And so the Old Testament was all they had in Jesus' day. We acknowledge that. But we know we have the exact same Old Testament now because of the Dead Sea Scrolls, unchanged. But we also know we have the same New Testament unchanged. How do we know that? We have thousands and thousands of documents, some that date all the way back to the first century, and the writings line up exactly with the same New Testament that you're holding in your hands today. So we can prove scientifically, beyond a shadow of a doubt, scholastically, that the same Old Testament you have is the same they had in Jesus' day. The same New Testament you have is the New Testament they had shortly after Paul finished writing it and the others in their day as well. So you have a solid foundation you can stand on. The key is you've got to know that, and you've got to be convinced of that. Now, some of you, you believe God because God said it, and that's great. We should be that way. But God has given ample evidence, if you want more evidence to prove, it's there to prove it. And I'm going to say this. If you aren't certain that what you have is the Word of God that you can stand on, you're not going to be able to move any farther in your faith until you establish that fact. Because when someone comes along who's a real fast talker and is not telling you the truth, they may be persuasive enough and charismatic enough to make you believe them. You can't let that happen. You've got to say, wait a minute. You know, you're a good speaker. Your points sound fine, but I don't find that in the Bible. Don't question me. Whoa. Listen, we're going to see the Bereans were searching the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, I'm not saying you should chase pastors around trying to prove them wrong. I've seen people do that. They want to prove the pastor wrong and like they harass the pastor. Don't do that. But it should be okay to say, where did you get that? Where did that come from? Where did you find that? Because you need to know that the person is not afraid to share with you where they got it, and you need to be able to search it out yourself and to find out what it is the Bible really says. It's interesting. When they transport codfish across the nation, it's my understanding that they have to keep them moving because if a codfish doesn't swim the entire time, they transfer them alive, so they'll be fresh when they get there to the restaurants. Long John Silver's uses that and others. And so to keep them fresh, they've got to keep them moving. Well, how do you keep a codfish moving? They'll just sit still in the tanks, and their meat gets soft. It's not as good. So what they do is they put their natural enemy in the tank with them, which is a catfish. And they'll drop a catfish in, and it's my understanding that in the entire trip, the catfish is ever so often, they're always on the move, right? Running from the catfish. Listen, ever so often, it's not so bad to have a catfish in your life when it comes to the Word of God. I've got one here at Calvary. She knows she's a catfish. She knows it. I told her, you're a catfish. She knows that. We love each other. I say this tongue in cheek. She's not so much a catfish now. That was early on in her walk, but she would always say, where'd you find that? Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that? I'm like, this is great. Good job. You need to know where I got it. You need to know where I found it. Listen, we need to have catfish in our lives in the church with the pastors and the churches to make sure that we're all staying firm in the Word of God and not getting soft and getting away from the truth. It's a very good thing to have. It's not a bad thing. And so, but you need to know that the Word of God is reliable, that you can depend on it, and then know how to find the answers. If you don't know how to find the answers, do our discipleship classes, ask some of the pastors, let us help instruct you to be able to do that so you know the Word of God. And why do I emphasize this? Because the Bible says there will be a falling away in the last days. And there's going to be a falling away because people don't know the Word of God. What does the Bible say? My people perish due to a lack of knowledge. He didn't say the world. He said, my people. Why? They don't know the Word of God. And the thing I see happening today is there are people being pulled away from their faith because they don't know the word of God good enough, and or they don't believe the word of God enough to stand firm on it. And how do they do that? They fall for the same lie that Satan did back in Genesis chapter 3 when he said, did God really say? Is that really the Bible? Is that really real life? Man's changed it. You can't depend on that. Oh, and you certainly can't take it literally. Listen, if you don't take the word of God literally, you're going to go astray. You're going to. And here's what I mean by that. When I say literal, I know what I, you guys, listen, we're not talking, God uses symbols. God uses analogies. God, we get all that in scripture. Jesus said, I am the door, right? He's not a piece of wood. We know that. Okay? What he's saying is, I'm the way into heaven. There is a literal meaning behind every example or analogy or picture or type we find in the Bible. And why is it so important to find that literal meaning behind it? Because again, if you don't take the literal thing that God said, anybody that's a fast talker or a good talker, if they're good at what they do and you don't know the truth good enough, they can convince you that something else is true. The problem is when you start listening to people about what the Bible really says, rather than what it says, straight up, guess who becomes the authority at that moment? The word of God is no longer the authority. It's the person saying, here's what it really means. But if you simply go to it and say, here's what it says, I'm standing on it, doesn't mean we have all the understanding, okay? And we're going to disagree on fine points, the non-essentials, even in this body right here, we're going to have non-essential disagreements. But on the essentials of doctrine, the essentials of faith, we should all stand in the same place and know why we stand there and take the word of God for what it says. Because if we don't, we're going to be pulled away. There's no way you're going to be pulled away if you hold on to the truth. But if you don't know the truth and know why it's the truth, you are a candidate to be what God warned us about in the last days. I don't want anybody in this room to be those that fall away. I want every one of you that's in this room to be those standing firm before the Lord and rejoicing in the kingdom when we get there. And so this is so important, again, to understand the way that Satan works and the way that he tries to deceive and pull us away. And it's interesting to me that his main attack falls mostly on Genesis. Isn't that interesting? Even his original attack was Genesis. I know it's Genesis 3, and that's where we're getting the writing of it. But even there, where the attack of Satan is displayed against the word of God is guess where? The first portion of Genesis. Guess where the greatest attack part of the Bible throughout history, really, since the Bible was written, but today, you know where the greatest attack is? The first portion of Genesis. Oh, you don't really believe. Go down the list. Here's how God said he did it. And, oh, wow, you can't believe that. Listen, you've got to have a foundation to stand on, and you've got to believe the word of God. If God can't do it, he's not God. That's the whole point. And so Satan comes there in that place and again attacks Genesis. Why? Because it's your foundation. Listen, without a foundation, the house will collapse. I don't care how good you make the thing look from the foundation up. I don't care how good you make it look. If there's no foundation, it's going to collapse eventually. Storms are going to wear it away, and it's going to go down. The same thing is true in our faith in this room. You may have grown up in church. You know the Bible kind of cursory on the top surface. You know all that. Everything looks good on the outside. But if it gets down to a real trial in your life, a real dark time in your life, a real test in your life, and it's like, wait a minute. Maybe God's word's not true. Maybe these things, maybe we just kind of do this because we're in America. Maybe if I lived somewhere else, it wouldn't be. And there's no foundation. But once your foundation is laid, and once you confirm for yourself that the word of God is unchanging and true, there is no storm that can destroy that. Oh, you're going to maybe knock some windows out, break some, you know, some shutters and knock a few shingles off, you know. That seems to be happening to me naturally as I get older, but either way, that may happen when the storms come, but the reality is the foundation is firmly in place. And that's where you have to be. So this is where this is really about, this whole message today. When Paul goes to the Thessalonians and the Bereans, he's saying to them, look, make sure your foundation is in place. Make sure you know why your foundation is in place. Because the bottom line, God says, everything God says, Satan says the opposite. God says, let there be. Satan says, let there not be. God says, obey. Satan says, don't obey. God says it's true. Satan says it's false. God builds and constructs a person's life. Satan destroys and deconstructs. Be aware of that. This is exactly what's happening in our society, and we're watching the casualty in those that have grown up in church, but something is not solid in their foundation. Make sure your foundation is solid. Well, we jump in here in chapter 17, verse 1. Notice what it says. Paul, in this missionary journey, says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, again, right off the bat, we see a difference here in the synagogue, or rather in Philippi and in Thessalonica, in that, remember, in Philippi, there was no synagogue. Now, why was there no synagogue? Again, you had to have at least 10 Jewish males to have a synagogue. That was the Jewish restriction in the law. So what it shows us is in Philippi, they didn't even have 10 Jewish males in that town. And why? Because remember, it was a Roman colony, and the Caesar pushed all the Jews out because they were disobeying Rome to some degree by sticking to the word of God. So they were pushed out of the main Roman-controlled colonies. But since Rome ruled the world, there were other provinces and areas they could live. Well, Thessalonica was a place they could live. So now we find in Thessalonica, we find a larger population of the Jewish people. We don't know how many are there, but definitely a larger population. And so Paul travels there and finds the synagogue. Again, from Philippi to Amphipolis, it was about 30 miles. And from Amphipolis to Apollonia, another 30 miles. And from there to Thessalonica, about 37 miles. So this is close to a 100-mile journey that they're traveling to make it to Thessalonica. And by the way, again, he traveled much farther than that, but imagine doing that on foot. This is what Paul and they were doing on a regular basis. And notice, verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, and note that, because he always did this first, he went into them, that is the Jews, in the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, things to note here. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Guys, if you're trying to reach somebody for the Lord, reasoning with them is the thing to do. If you just go and tell them you're wrong and I'm right, or you fight with them, you're not going to reach them. You want to look for a way to reason with them. Some people are unreasonable, and so you can't reason with them. Those that are unreasonable, don't waste your time. I would encourage you not to try to go to Colombia and reason with someone about Israel and what's going on with Palestine or whatever. They're not going to listen to you. They're unreasonable people. They have their mind made up on something they want, and it's going to be something ugly. But if you find someone that is reasonable, you need to reason with them. And then secondly, notice this, he reasoned from the Scriptures. That is so key. Nothing wrong with you reasoning about, maybe you might think in my mind, nothing wrong with reasoning about my opinion or my viewpoint. But guys, your opinion and your viewpoint have no power. It's the Word of God that has the power. You need to reason from the Word of God. That's all that really matters. And again, I don't want to make anybody feel slighted by saying this, but when it comes to the Word of God, our opinion and our viewpoint, it doesn't matter. It's something we work out with God as we're trying to understand the Word of God. But it's only the Word of God that matters. That is the standard. That is the truth. And so when we reason, we need to be reasoning from the Scriptures. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus. You know, well, you can go to heaven all kinds of ways. No, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And so you lay it out there for them. Then they're confronted. They have a situation. Well, do I believe what Jesus said or not? And so, again, the word, that's where the power is. That's where is in the Word of God. And so he's reasoning from the Scriptures. And notice this. It says, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, again, not even finishing that verse. Note this. He reasoned that the Christ had to suffer. Why is this so important? Because it wasn't taught to the Jews that their Messiah had to suffer in that day. And by the way, it's not taught to the Jews that the Messiah has to suffer today. This is still the stumbling block for the Jew. They believe part of what it says about their Messiah, but not all of it. If you do a thorough study of the Scriptures, the Bible says the Messiah will be king and ruler of the earth. That's the one they grab onto. And by the way, you can't blame them, right? That's the one. If you want your leader to be a king and ruler of the earth, that's the one you want to grab as compared to somebody who's going to die and suffer and die. But the Bible says both about it. The Bible tells us very clearly in Isaiah 52 and 53, he'll be a suffering Messiah. He's going to die. And they didn't realize he had to first die for the sins of the world and then come back and rule and reign. The priests weren't teaching that. So they weren't educated. So Paul's saying, look, whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't understand. You don't have the full story. You have part of the story, but you don't have the full story. Our Messiah had to suffer. You've missed that. You need to understand. He didn't just come to live for us as king. He had to die for the sins of the Jews and the sins of Gentiles, sins of the world, which is why the Gentiles loved Paul so much, because that wasn't ever preached as far as the Gentiles being saved. And so this was what happened. You need to know that. So he's reasoning with them about that because they don't understand. They weren't being taught that. And again, the Jews are not being taught that today. It's interesting to me. I would think they've at least heard of it. But you would be surprised. A friend of mine and I were at the City of David about a year and a half ago or whatever. And in one of the areas you go in, they have these people that sit at different areas that work there as you're going through the different places or whatever. And there was a guy there in the front, and it was hardly anybody there. It was kind of a slow time. We weren't there with a tour group. So it was just kind of me and this guy and this other guy. And we started sharing with him about, you know, the Lord. And started talking about Isaiah 52 and 53. I said, have you read Isaiah 52 and 53? He goes, no, I don't know anything about it. We said, look, the Bible says your Messiah is going to have to suffer and die first. And after he suffers and dies and pays as the Passover lamb for your sins and everyone's, Then he's going to come back and rule. He says, well, it doesn't say that. Go back and read Isaiah 52 and 53. Now, he didn't read the Bible with us at that moment. We had, wanted to read with him, but he didn't want to at that time. We said, go back on your own, read your Bible, read what it says. And I guarantee you that he did. I would have done that, out of curiosity. He probably went back and read. Whether or not God did anything with that, no doubt seeds were planted in that man's life. But what was shocking to me is they don't know what the Bible says about a suffering Messiah because they're not taught that. How many of you grew up in churches where you learned when you started going to a church and started teaching the Bible, you were like, what? I never saw that in my life, right? That's exactly what it is for the Jewish person. They don't know what the Bible says, even about their own Messiah. So it says, Paul said, look, he had to explain to them, he had to describe to them that the Messiah had to suffer, had to rise again from the dead, saying this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So he died, he resurrected, and it had to happen. No doubt Paul was pulling out Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac and Psalm 22 with the piercing, of the Messiah. Again, Isaiah 52 and 53, which is the suffering Messiah. He was showing them all this. And look at verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, that is some of the Jews, sadly it only says some, notice this, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, that is the Gentiles, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So again, there was a response there, but notice this, the majority response was from the Gentiles. And it's still that way today. Why? Because the Bible says the Jews, being untaught and unwilling to hear the truth when Jesus came the first time, as a whole, the Bible says they've been temporarily blinded. They have a blinder over their eyes that they can't see the truth of the gospel because they rejected the Messiah. And that's why you see very few Jews saved today. There is a remnant. We do see Jewish believers, but as you try to share with them, they typically won't listen and they won't believe because their eyes have been blinded as a consequence of the nation turning away as a whole. And that is why today the church doesn't go first to the Jew, but we simply have a church and reach predominantly Gentiles. Now, are we still to reach out to the Jews? Absolutely. We're still to reach out to the Jews. God has a remnant, and we're to give them the opportunity, and so we try to do that. We've been doing that as a church by showing our love and our support for the nation of Israel as they have been going through these recent difficulties since October 7th. But at the same time, there's very little response, and it's because they can't respond in large part until the last days, until God pours his spirit out. And the Bible says when God does that, they're going to be saved in large numbers, tens of thousands, 144,000 immediately right off the bat. But that's going to be after God lifts the blinder off their eyes. By the way, if you're here this morning and you're Jewish and you know Jesus Christ, you are the rarity and you are blessed of God. Because God has seen that your heart, even though as a nation they've been blinded, as it says in Romans, God saw that your heart was a heart that truly wanted the truth in God, and God said, you know what? You're going to see the truth. I see your heart. And God lifted that veil. And by the way, if you're a Gentile here this morning, if you're non-Jewish, that makes you a Gentile. If your heart wants to see God, he'll also open your eyes this morning. God will do that. Anybody that's sincere and means it. And again, there's a lot of different reasons where the Jewish community is, but what a blessing it is to meet those who are Jewish, who know the Lord. Again, because it's something that again, we see is very rare. I think it's a remnant, really. I don't know an exact number, but I sometimes wonder if maybe a tenth of the Jews each generation get saved, kind of a tithe unto God. I can't prove that. That's a theory that I have. But either way, I think it's such a blessing. And so Paul here again goes to them, not many saved among the Jews, but again, a great multitude among the Gentiles as God is opening their eyes and pouring out his spirit. And notice this. It says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. He was a believer there that was letting him stay with him, no doubt. And they sought to bring them out to the people. Now, again, note this. Notice they became envious and they began to attack them. And why is that? Because they refused to believe the truth. They saw that crowds were gathering to Paul and those around him. And they saw that something was going on, and like, who do you think you are? We're the ones that are the true children of God. We have the Bible. Who do you think you are, et cetera? And Jew, Paul, you're a Jew that's just teaching whatever, something new and going astray. They were jealous of him. They were jealous of the others, upset that the Gentiles were confessing God, because again, they believed no Gentile could be saved in that day as well. And so they become envious. And guys, envy is a huge danger to any one of us, especially in the religious realm. It's amazing to see oftentimes the envy. We go to Israel, and one of the things that's interesting to me is there in the churches, if you read the news about Israel on a regular basis, you'll find that different religious groups get in fights over there. Has anybody heard about that? But it's not just, I'm talking about not just like the Muslims and the Jews and what's kind of stuff we're seeing now. I'm talking about among Christianity or those named Christians. Over there, just recently in one of the churches, there were priests, you know, the Church of the Nativity. No, not Nativity. There's another church there in downtown Jerusalem or whatever. But they're there fighting each other, fist fighting, having fist fights in the midst there. I don't know, maybe to prove who loves the Lord more. I don't know. But it's amazing the envy and the wanting to prove that's a sign that someone doesn't really have a relationship with God. And that's exactly what's happening here. They're envious because they see God moving here in his life, and they're upset about it. They want to stop it. And notice here it says, they caused this uproar and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Now, whenever you had a problem legally in that day, remember, the courts ran all day long, and you could just take somebody right to court right then. You didn't have to wait for a court date. You grabbed him. You took him before the magistrates. You had court right then. So they grabbed Jason, who had been, again, harboring, you know, the believers that were there and letting them stay there, although they weren't there at this moment. They grab him and some others with him. They take them there to the court in the middle of the city. And notice this accusation. Here's the accusation. I love it. They said, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." What a great accusation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody said, "You're turning the world upside down. You're turning Knoxville upside down with the gospel." That is probably the best compliment you could ever get if you're speaking the truth. But the reality is they were turning the world right side up. The world was already upside down. And they were coming in and straightening it out, getting it the way it was supposed to be. But there's their accusation. And notice it says, "Jason has harbored them, and they're all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus." Now, this would have been what their trump card, so to speak. They didn't really have any real accusations to bring against them. But Rome did not tolerate rebellion. Rome, you know, whatever the Caesar said, that went. You weren't able to go against that. So they're saying there's another king besides Caesar. Well, indeed, there is. That's Jesus. But he's not here ruling and reigning yet. So Caesar, you're fine as long as God allows that. Our Messiah's not coming till later. But this would have gotten their attention. Protect Caesar, protect Rome, no tolerance for this kind of nonsense. So it gets their attention enough to where they're going to bring action against them. And notice verse 8, it says, "And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." And by the way, note this, when people are upset with you for preaching the gospel, they will not only be troubled themselves, they'll get other people troubled around them to come after you as well. It's amazing to me to watch this. It's not enough for them to be upset. They want to get other people after you too. I look at some of these guys out there that have larger ministries and they're more known among the nation. There are people that attack these guys constantly. You know, it's kind of nice being a smaller fish, you know, where you're kind of under the radar. But I look at these guys that are kind of larger fish, if you will, and I watch what's happening. My heart goes out to them because they're attacked on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, there are some out there that build websites to attack these guys just around the clock, just putting out information, trying to catch them in every word they're saying or whatever. And so this is what's happening to Paul. This is a move of the enemy, trying to trouble them, trying to cause gossip, slander, lies, tear down the ministry, do something to block what God is doing here. And so notice this. "So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." Again, basically they paid bond, and once they paid bond, they were good to go, and they dropped it at that point. And notice it says, "Now then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." So the moment they saw everything falling apart, get Paul out of here. No need for Paul to stay. Enough trouble going with this. Get him gone, right? "And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." So now they go from, again, Thessalonica to Berea. And they go in the synagogue of the Jews, which Paul always did first. And notice this, verse 11. Here's where we get down to the crux of what today's about. "These were more fair-minded," or probably a better translation is more noble-minded. You'll probably find that if you have a King James. "They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica in that." And I have that underlined. In that. Here's why they were more noble-minded. "They received the word of God with all readiness. And number two, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Here's the two elements you need to do as a Christian. You need to be ready to receive the word of God with all readiness. Like right now, hopefully you're ready to receive everything God's saying to you. But you don't stop there. You see, in Thessalonica, they were ready to receive everything God had, but it stopped there. Now the Bereans, they received everything that God has for them, but then they went to step two, searching the scriptures daily to see if these things that Paul was saying was accurate or not. Guys, that is powerful, and that is my appeal to you today. not just from me, from any teacher, any pastor, anyone sharing the word of God. Be ready to receive if they're in that position of a leader or a teacher and they have some, you know, they're not proven heretic or whatever. But then verify it. Show that it's true, because this is going to be the key, as we said at the very beginning, to staying on track and not being a casualty in the last days, not falling away like others that are going to, not falling away even now, even if it's before the last days, but staying true and staying on the path to the Word of God. They were more fair-minded. They were not afraid to search. And what makes this even more amazing, look, we probably all have a Bible in here today, or most of us. And if not, you probably have several at home. In America, there are Bibles all over the place. They're very easy to get a hold of. Understand, in this day, they didn't have Bibles like we have today. No one had their personal Bible. Maybe someone extremely wealthy might have it as a collection. They could buy one if they had lots of money and they brought one. But most people did not have their own Bible. The only way you would hear the Bible or read the Bible was go to the synagogue and ask the priest to pull the scroll out of the area that you wanted to look at. So you say, well, Paul's talking about Malachi, Isaiah, this and that. Could I see the scroll of Malachi? Could you get the scroll of Isaiah out? Listen, they weren't just doing that. They were traveling to the synagogue without cars and whatever. They were going to the synagogue, asking the priest to get the scrolls out as they found the scrolls, and doing this every day while Paul was there. How often we don't even get up in the morning and read the word because we're too busy. Again, I'm not saying that to bring guilt on us. I'm saying that to say, we have such accountability before God. When you see the desire of those who really want to know what the Bible says as compared to those who don't seem to care that much. And I think we need to wake up as a church and say, wait a minute, how come I don't care as much? God, give me a greater care for your word, a greater desire for your word, searching first of all that we really know the Lord. Again, don't take offense at that. Paul wrote to the church himself in one of his letters and said, in the letter to the church, make sure that you're in the Lord. I'm not just assuming because you're going to church and call yourself a Christian that you know the Lord. Make sure you've truly repented of your sin, that you've turned to Jesus and received him as Lord and Savior. And then when you do that, get into the Word of God and learn it, not as a work, not as something that's a heavy pressure on you, but as a joy, and so that you're equipped and searching the Scriptures daily. So when I see these guys, I'm like, way to go, man, you guys were amazing. Now you see why Paul said they were more fair-minded. Therefore, many of them believed. Again, notice this. Why did they believe? Because they were searching the Scriptures to see that it was so. And also not a few of the Greeks. Prominent women as well as men. So Jews and Gentiles being saved there in Berea as well. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. I mean, some people just don't stop in their opposition to God. It's like, you know what, I'm going to harass you to the ends of the earth. And again, I've known people like that, where people chased him, just harassed him. There was one pastor recently sharing that everywhere he would go or one of his sons would go, there'd be people that would show up and travel all over just to kind of try to drown them out and make a fuss at wherever they were speaking or whatever. This is exactly what these guys are doing. They say, wait a minute, where'd those guys go? We didn't get them. Oh, man, they're in Berea. We heard word. Well, come on, let's go. And so they hop on their donkey or walk or whatever they're going to do. They travel all the way to Berea just to say the same thing. Ignore these guys or whatever. And again, if they were doing something good and they were false teachers, that's one thing. But they're just, Satan is moving them to harass the men of God here. And so they came there and they're stirring up the crowds, getting them to turn against Paul and the guys there in Berea. So look again, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away. No sense in Paul staying and dying here. Go ahead, Paul, you go on. We'll stay. They sent him to the sea, and both Silas and Timothy remained there. So we'll stay, Paul. We'll stay and minister to the people of Berea. Don't worry. We'll minister. You go on, head on. Let's get away from these guys that are crazy and rabid to try to kill you. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy, they came to him with all speed and they departed. Now, notice this. It's interesting. He goes on there, and in his travels, he goes on to Athens, and then immediately once he gets to Athens and looks around, he goes, man, you got to send Silas and Timothy. Okay, you guys have been in Berea long enough. I'm glad there's a need there, but the need is greater in Athens. And if you've ever been to Athens, you're going to say the same thing, because it's still that way today. We talk about regional spirits. I think the same regional spirits are in Athens. Look, Athens is beautiful. If you're like architecture and all that, I get it. There's nothing wrong in going to Athens to see that. But we went to Athens 1 year. We'd gone to Israel. We did an extension to go see Corinth. And so they take you to Athens first. And from there, of course, you get your bus and head on down to Corinth or whatever the case might be. Athens we were walking down the street. It's like open pornography. It was shocking. I was like, I had no idea. I should have been warned about this, right? You know, you certainly don't want to go there yourself, much less take your kids. But at the same time, it was probably the same thing going on in Paul's day. He goes there and he's like, oh my goodness. And not only was it probably the same kind of open, sexuality and pornography or whatever. At the same time, we're going to see next week when we get into the rest of the chapter, Paul says, look, they've got gods for everything. And I guess not unlike how we are today, but they name their gods. You know, we pretend that it's not something we're worshiping, but in essence we are. And Paul says, they're so confused. Let's come and bring them the truth of the word of God. And again, that's what God's word does. It breaks through the confusion and the fog. It shows you what the truth is and gives you a solid foundation to life and godliness here and to the kingdom forever after that. That's why it's so important that we share the word of God, and that's why it's so important that we know the word of God ourselves. And so, guys, as we come to hear the end of this today, really the question for us would be this: are you a Thessalonian or are you a Berean? Which one are you? You know, again, if you're a Thessalonian, well, I commend you in that. You receive with all readiness everything I had to say today. That would mean you're listening to the pastor and what he said. Wow, okay, that's good. I heard all that. That's good. I commend you. I'm not in any way doubting that Thessalonian side to you. But now I want you to move on to become a Berean. I want you to search the scriptures and find out, is this really what the Bible says? How do I know what I'm being taught is accurate? I need to know that. And the reason I do that is because, again, that's what's going to keep you on your path all the way through into the kingdom, all the way through, staying true to the word of God. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 4:1. We've already made note of this, but this is worth noting and reading the verse about the last day. This is the latter days. Now, there's a difference. Last day started at the cross, okay, theologically. Everything from the cross on is the last days. Well, that's 2,000 years. That's a long last days. But that's theologically where that terminology falls. Theologically, where latter, L-A-T-T-E-R, falls is the very, very end. That means the great tribulation and the return of Christ in the second coming. It's consistent all through the Bible, okay? And listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, that means when we get close to the great tribulation, close to the Lord's return, notice this, there will be some who depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Again, these deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons are going to look good, because if it didn't look good and possible, maybe that is God. Let's look further into that, although you can't find it in the Bible. Nobody would follow it. It becomes looking like the devil. A person looking for the truth is going to turn away. No, here's the deceptive thing. He's going to look good. It's going to look appealing. The teaching, the doctrine will sound right, but you've got to line it up with the word of God. And guys, note this. This is huge. Some will depart from the faith, not from the world. Now, I'm not going to get into a theological discussion now. We wouldn't have time for that anyway. I'll leave that between you and God. And I don't know the full import of what he's saying here. I'm saying there's going to be those going to church. Let's just say it that way. Those that have a faith in God and the Bible going to church, then in the last days, there'll be new teachings coming in, new things that are outside of the Bible. But on YouTube, the guy's really convincing. He's got some great podcasts. He's got a lot of good points. Well, so do porcupines, but you don't want to grab a hold of them. And so people get pulled into that, and they're not going back to the word of God. And what happens? They're gone. They're gone because they had no foundation. Lay a foundation. Be Bereans, search the scriptures to see if these things are so, and you will never be in danger of being those who are pulled away from the faith in the latter days. And that is my heart for everyone in here. So I'm going to pray that over you right now for all of us as a fellowship. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for showing us your word and letting us know how we stay on the path, how we stay true to you, Lord, to stay in the right direction. And it's only by your word, standing on your word and believing your word as a solid foundation, knowing with confidence that you've not only written the Bible, you have preserved it even to this day. And thank you that you've given us the ability to prove that scientifically, scholastically, with the records we have, Dead Sea Scrolls, as well as other documents. I thank you for that. But Lord, at the same time, we simply believe you because you're God. We believe by faith. And I pray that if there's anyone in here this morning that's a believer that is struggling with their foundation, even maybe in what I've said today, that they would become Bereans and search to find out what does the Bible say. And God, for all of us as believers, that we become Bereans, searching the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. And Lord, for those in here today who may not know you, and right now you've opened their eyes, God, you've lifted the veil that has blinded their eyes, and they're going, oh my goodness, this is true. He really is God in human form. He really did die on the cross, not just for the world, but for me. If you believe that and you ask forgiveness of your sins right now, and you tell him you believe his blood paid for your sins on that cross, and believe that he rose again 3 days later from the dead, the Bible says you will be born again, and you will have your sins forgiven and your place in heaven eternally secure. And Father, I pray for anyone in here that doesn't know you, or that's watching this online or listening by radio, whatever the case might be, you see them right now. You know what's going on in their mind and their heart. You hear them, and God, you're going to respond to it. And for those of you that hear the Lord right now, you need to respond and enter into the kingdom. Enter into the joy of the Lord as God forgives you and brings you eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the work you've done this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.